Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to those of you who are our guests here today. We have several of you who are doing us the blessing and the favor of being with us here as you travel or from our community here, and we're really glad to have your company today. I was glad when I saw our friends David and Donna Banks from down in Van Buren walk in this morning, and several of you others, we're so glad to have you here. When Kay and I had our first one, and when our first one was a toddler, we were living next to people you've heard a lot about from me, Homer and Joe Jones. Homer and Joe had a freestanding fireplace in the corner of their family room at their home, and we live right next door to them. We were there quite a bit, and Joe taught us a lot about how to try to parent a little child. And one of the first things that happened as our little boy was walking around, and as he, like all little boys are, had hands that got hold of everything, She would hold him in her rocking chair and there by that fireplace and say, "Hot, hot." That's one of the first words he ever said, one of the first things she taught him. "Hot, you don't touch that." She was giving him the gift of fear. She was helping him to be able to take care of himself by knowing that there are some things that are harmful to you that you don't touch. God gave us the gift of fear when He gave us an emotion called fear. Fear, like all other emotions, however, has to be handled well. It has to be handled wisely. It's something that's meant for us to control and not for it to control us. When fear is handled wisely, it makes a person prudent. It makes a person wise. It causes a person to proceed with caution where there are dangers present. When fear is not ruled carefully, when it's handled unwisely, then a person becomes arrogant or reckless or perhaps even destructive to himself or other people. So it becomes important that we be capable of managing the emotion of fear, and that we be capable of allowing it to be an equipment for good in our lives and not equipment for hurt in our lives. The question is, how do we do that? I suppose every system of thought in the world, secular or spiritual, has some sort of system by which it endeavors to manage fear. If you watch closely, our Western culture right now certainly has its own approach to managing fear. If you listen carefully, either to what will happen eventually to the planet, or to what will happen in any number of other ways in relations between nations or in individual lives, there's always all kinds of things about this. Christianity has its own approach to managing fear well. And there's no clearer statement of it than what we have here in Matthew chapter 10 that we're going to consider for a few moments today. There are many passages in Scripture which tell us not to be afraid. Many of them are among our favorite verses in the Bible. This is one, however, which gives us as many practical steps to take in managing our fear well as any paragraph I know of in the Bible. And the thing is, these are from Jesus. These are from one who confronted as many frightening things as anybody could and still faced them and overcame them well. What would be a good foundation for courage in our lives? And this text here I think we find some answers. I should say two or three things about the paragraph before we work our way through it. One thing is that this is one of three places in the Gospels where Jesus says several of the same things. One time is in Mark 13, when Jesus is talking about the crisis that would come with the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and the end of the Jewish system as it had existed in sacrifices and so forth. Some of these things are said in that context about the end of something. Some of these same things are also recorded in Luke chapter 12 when Luke is talking about how you deal with the hypocrisy, the terrible influence of the teaching of the Pharisees, for example, or with the controversies that come into people's lives over who's going to get the most stuff. Remember, in that's the passage in Luke 12 where Jesus is teaching and somebody sort of interrupts him and says, "Lord, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance." And Jesus tells the story about the foolish rich man. That's in the middle of several of these things that are said here in Matthew 10. Here in Matthew 10, the Lord says these things as he is sending out his apostles to go all through Galilee and all through wherever there are lost sheep from the house of Israel, and to tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to heal them and to help them and to bless them in that way. And you would think that would be a wonderful privilege, but the Lord tells them, first thing, I want you to go with almost nothing with you. I want you to travel light. I want you just to trust the hospitality of the people and the goodness of God for your survival. Don't take much with you. Don't take anything with you. Secondly, he says to them, I'm sending you out like sheep in the middle of wolves. And if you don't know, that's not a comfortable situation. That would be Matthew 10, verse 16. He wants them to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. As subtle, but as simple as that. And then he tells them, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. When you go out and speak like this and tell people these things about even just the kingdom being at hand, you're going to find out there's the interest of some other kingdom at stake here. And that other kingdom of the evil one is not going to like what you're saying. And you'll find out that there are people who will hate you for my name's sake, and you're going to have to endure to the end in order to be saved. What I'm getting at is it's kind of an intimidating situation. Just hearing him tell you not to be afraid is enough to make you afraid. You do realize that the phrase, do not fear, means there is something to fear. Else, it would have no meaning, would it? So what are the ways that Jesus offers them to help them? Let me try to make them personal statements here to take with us today. Beginning at verse 24, which I think is included in the paragraph, and I think that because of the therefore or the so at the beginning of verse 26. The first thing, the convictions that give us courage, the things that we can manage fear with, the markers in our lives that help us have a place to gauge reality and what is and isn't. First off, I'm not too good to face something that's not easy. A lot of times we think that in order to not be afraid, we have to have easy situations for us to face. We have to know that things are going to be comfortable for us before we do it. But look at what this says. Jesus says, a disciple, this is verse 24, disciple, someone who's learning from him, is not above his teacher. The disciple is not better than the teacher. You don't you don't think of a situation where you're going to overtake the one you're following. In other words, a servant is not above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. Okay, that makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to walk in his footsteps. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to experience what he experiences. So what does he experience? Last half of verse 25, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, in other words, the prince of demons, and if you look back at chapter 9:34, that's what they're already saying. Jesus cast out demons. He said they're doing it. He's doing it by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. Chapter 12 brings this up again. If they've called me that, the Lord is saying, how much more will they malign those of his household? If they will say this about the big guy, how much more likely is it that they will say things, mutter things, bad things under their breath, or say bad things about those who are trying to follow along after him? How much more ridicule? How much more hate? How much more opposition? And if you really watch, someone who dares to maintain a worldview which is different from the common in this current cultural situation will be regarded as the hateful one and will have awful things. The only class of people who can have awful things said about them in the current cultural construct is people who are trying to think and act like Jesus. That's not really a surprise, because Jesus is the one who changes the situation that we're in right now. I'm not too good. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could be said to be acting after the power of Beelzebub, if he could be called a man who deserved to be crucified, I am not too good to have my feelings hurt or have a few bad things said about me or have fault found with me. And that, there is something that is courage producing about that, just accepting that fact. One of the people I've read about who surprises me in this way, or maybe teaches me a lesson, is the fellow who founded the Wendy's fast food chain. The guy who originally had square hamburgers. His name was Dave Thomas. Dave Thomas died a few years ago, but he was a unique individual. He was orphaned as a child, little child. He was adopted. He dropped out of school when he was in the 10th grade. He started out his career as a busboy, cleaning off tables and washing dishes at some kind of a restaurant. And he made it into the business world. But he always was somebody who remained humble and generous in helping people. And one of the things Dave Thomas said at some point before the end of his life, this says his attitude, I think. What's the worst that could happen? I can go back to being a busboy, and I was a pretty good busboy. That's what freed the man up to start business, to run the risk, to do what he did in life and to succeed. I'm not too good for that. I know where I came from and I know who I'm following. That's an important part of this equation. Secondly, this passage helps us to say, I know it'll all come out in the open one of these days. Look at verse 27. Verse 26 and 27, so have no fear of them, those who malign you, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. It's going to come out in the open anyway. The kingdom is not going to be secret. Don't be afraid to talk about what's going to be public after all. Luke takes the same principle that everything will be revealed and makes a little different application of it. In Luke 12, verse 3 and 4, right along in there. If you notice, what he says is, nothing is covered up, this verse 2, that will not be revealed, or hidden that will be not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetop. That has an implication about me and my life. I need to understand not only that Christ will be revealed on the great day when he comes with his angels, 2 Thessalonians 1, but also the thoughts and intentions of the hearts of people, the true motives in people's actions, the things that people said that they thought were not heard by somebody else, the things people do that they think they get away with. The Lord says, just remember, there'll be a time when all of that will come out in the open. In 1 Corinthians 4, at verse 5, this same principle keeps Paul from either judging other people or from feeling like he can be so destroyed by what other people think of him. Paul's words are, do not judge, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things, the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. In order to adopt this attitude of, I know it'll come out in open one of these days, I have to have the faith that it will come out in the open. There will be a time for judgment. In Romans 2 and verse 16, Paul is dealing with this problem when at the end of this verse he said, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. He says, this is according to my gospel. There's no way to have a healthy courage without recognizing that there will be a judgment. God will deal with what was happened in secret. Third, I'm more afraid then of hurting God than I am of anybody hurting me. Now put this in order in your mind as we go here. I'm not too good to try to do something. It's not easy. I know it'll all come out in the open one of these days. I'm more afraid of hurting God than I am of anyone hurting me. Verse 28, Matthew 10. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's not fashionable these days for us to talk about this aspect of relation to God. We want to talk about God as a God of comfortable love. And what's overlooked in that is no one can love and it not matter if something destroys the object of that love. A mother who really loves a little child, nothing can provoke her more quickly than something which threatens the well-being of that little one. She got that ability from God. That's how he is. He's a jealous God. He holds us accountable in that way. And what this is saying is that one of the key ways to deal with someone who could do harm or something that might do harm to the body is to realize there is a part of our lives that God can touch that no one else can. We have souls, and God can deal with the destiny of the soul as well. I remember reading one time of King Henry VIII, the guy who he must have been some character. But if you fell under his wrath, then you were in danger. He has two opponents that for some reason he's upset with, and he threatens them if they don't recant and do what he wants them to and say what he wants them to say, he's going to throw them in the River Thames, and that'll be the end of them. And one of the two old boys says, and this is legend, "It is as near heaven by water as by land. Throw us thither." Not exactly how I would say it, but it's the same idea here. Once you decide that you have more respect for God, reverence, godly fear is a... what we mean by the word respect, except it's way, way more important, way deeper than respect. Once that is present, there is a freedom that goes with it that is liberating where fear is concerned. In Proverbs 14, in verses 26 and 27, there's this statement: "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." Respect God more than anything else. So I'm not too good to try something that's not easy. It'll all come out in the open one of these days, and I'm more afraid of hurting God than I am of anybody hurting me. And then next, I'm in the tender care of a wise and loving Father. This next one is so famous that all of you are aware of it. Verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? You could buy five for two pennies." That's how cheap they were. And the penny is the 1/16th of a denarius. It's the smallest measure of money that you have, and it's what the poorest people might have lived on at the time. But Jesus said, "Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." They may fall to the ground and be sold, but not without the Father's attention. "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." For some of us, that's getting easier. But you see, God knows us more than we know ourselves. His attention is encompassing and it is personal. And he's aware of the needs of our lives. He's aware of what hurts us. He's aware of the suffering that we go through, and he's trying to redeem us from it. He's paid even his own son in order for that to happen. "I'm in the tender care of a wise and loving Father." And then fifth, "I'm on the Lord's side." Look at this, verse 32. "So everyone who acknowledges," or confesses, it's translated, "me before men, I will acknowledge," or confess, "before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven." To confess or deny were terms that were used in legal settings in court. If you were someone who was on trial, an advocate could serve as a character witness for you and either testify in your behalf for your decent character, for your innocence, or to testify against you. And what the Lord is saying, anybody who confesses me or denies me before men, I will relate to that way before the Father in heaven. And this is a consistent teaching of Scripture. This isn't talking about simply the good confession we make when we become Christians. This is talking about living for the Lord even when it might be a frightening circumstance. And being loyal to Him no matter what else is going on. One of our old elders in this church and one of the early long-time leaders at Fairhaven was Bill Harris. Brother Harris lived in Searcy in the later part of his life, And one of his family members was telling me that he got to the place where he was not able to hear, hardly at all. And yet every time it came, the occasion for the meeting of the church, he would be there. And that family member explained to me that Brother Harris would say, when somebody asked him, why do you go if you can't even hear anything? Brother Harris said, I can at least show whose side I'm on. That's a noble intention, isn't it? I can at least show whose side I'm on. And sometimes courage boils down to that very thing. Here's a good foundation for courage in our lives, for managing fear well. I'm not too good to face something hard because my Lord has. I know it will come out in the open one of these days because the Lord will hold us in judgment. I'm more afraid of hurting God and offending His love than I am of any man hurting me, even though some will. I'm in the tender care of a wise and loving Father. I'm not by myself in this. And I'm on the Lord's side no matter what. Start at that last one. Whose side are you on? Whose name do you confess? Who are you upholding? Who's the one who cares for you? Who's one you want to please? Settle those questions. Who are you following? That's a beginning place always in our lives and sorting things out. Maybe you're here today and want to make the initial confession. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized into His name and to begin trying to follow Him and walk in His steps. Maybe you're here and you're trying to do that, and the opposition or difficulties add up, and there are things that you're afraid about, and we need to pray with you over. If either of those things are the case, please let us know the need by coming right now while we stand and sing together.